I wanted to start by actually exhorting everybody about our nation and to begin to communicate. This morning I wanted to bring a message called Welcome to Ellis Island. Has anybody here got any parents or grandparents that landed on Ellis Island? Anybody? You actually have parents or grandparents that you know landed on Ellis Island. I think that's the most awesome thing. When I look around, I don't know if you've ever visited Ellis Island. I've been there. And I found it a most awesome place and such an awesome reality that nobody's actually fully sure of the statistics. They talk about officially about there being 12 million people arrived on that island, but they also unofficially say, because it was used before it was officially used, that somewhere between 20 and 34 million people were processed into this great nation through Ellis Island. And the reason I'm going to talk about that is because as you've heard me say before, in my opinion, this nation is the greatest country in the world. And it is one of the few nations that had this open policy where you didn't have to qualify to actually come into the nation. You kind of had to turn up. And they said that of all the people that came into Ellis Island, only 2% were refused. Some of them because of incurable disease, some of them because of insanity, and some of them because they felt that they were actually a little bit too much criminally inclined. How they know that, I don't know. Unless the people on the ship, you know, dropped a dime on them and said, see that guy over there? Oh, I wouldn't let him in if I was you, but anyway. But I thought that was a pretty good success rate for a nation to allow 98% of people that turned up. I want to encourage you on some of the thoughts and some of the realities. One of the reasons why the church is inactive is not because the Bible's not been taught. It's not because we don't get inspired or motivated. It's sometimes we don't not only just see the big picture, the way that God sees everything, but we subconsciously or even consciously don't think we're good enough. And I think this is one of the biggest problems. And I did a series recently, you remember, you know, who are you talking to and those things, and who are you working for, and who are you looking at, and how the church historically has always been taught about sin. And I'd like to remind you, the gospel is not about sin. The gospel is about Jesus. And so what happens is too many of us, I got an article I sent to a few of you this week about the favorite verses in the Bible. Needless to say, it was John 3:16. And then the favorite chapters in the Bible. And the favorite chapter, strangely enough, was my favorite chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1. But also, one of the favorite verses in the Bible, needless to say, was Romans 3:23. Does anybody know Romans 3:23 here? Raise your hand. Well, if you go into a prison or a rehab center and say, do you know Romans 3:23? Every single guy will quote it. Does somebody want to quote it for me? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so this verse is one of the most popular verses in the Bible. Isn't that wonderful? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where's my tail? And how this constantly over the years begins to impregnate the impression of who we are. It keeps coming in, you know, all have sinned, oh my. Eeyore theology. And very few people, if you want to turn there with me, you're welcome, Romans chapter 3. Very few people can quote Romans 3:22 and Romans 3:24, which is the context of that slice of bologna. You ever heard of that bologna sandwich principle? You got bread, then bologna, then bread. And everybody talks about the bologna. Think about that. It wasn't funny anyway, but. So let me read Romans 3:21. Are you ready? It says, but now, somebody say now. Yeah. So you've got to get your butt in the right place, right? You've heard me say this so many times. I will keep saying this. Whenever there's a problem, you must always make sure, where is your butt? Instead of saying, oh, the flesh has failed. I am useless. You say, but now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, and there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the subject is not all have sinned. The subject is all have been redeemed. The subject is all have received his grace. The subject is all have been justified. The subject is all are now declared righteous. But what we remember is all have sinned and come short. So subconsciously, there's too much Christianity that involves this subconscious. As soon as you're about to do something for God, the prince and power of the air is there to accuse you, point a finger at you. Anybody heard the expression, the accuser of the brethren? Do you know how many thousands of years he's been doing that? And do you know he's actually better at it than you are? He's so good at it that he is the prince and power of the air. So therefore, he has limit to he has a right to be in the air. You know, we can't see radio waves as they come through this building, and we can't see television waves as they come through this building, and we also can't see the accuser of the brethren as he comes through this building. But he is the prince and power of the air and keeps trying to speak to your head. And one of the things he constantly tries to get across to your head is you are not good enough, you're not worthy enough, you're not tall enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not smart enough, you can't remember scriptures. One of his best lies that too many Christians always agree with. And so therefore, I want us to look about this again. Now, when I came to America in 1978, the first time I ever came, and let me just back up a little bit. When I was totally disillusioned and England really got me down. It really got me down, not just the weather, believe it or not, and not just the fact that it seemed so crowded all the time. But I thought, you know, there's got to be something else. There's got to be something more in life. And I thank God I had that hunger, even if it was just caused by dissatisfaction. But the main reason I left England actually was the unions. The trade unions were so powerful in England that once there was a strike among the power company, which was national. It's not like here where you have all different ones all around competing for one another. This is national. The government owned the power company. And the power company went on strike. And by a few thousand men going on strike, our entire nation went on a three-day working week. So instead of doing, normally in those days, most men used to work Saturday mornings. So instead of a 5.5-day work week, we were cut right down to a 3-day working week. The entire nation, 56 million people, were held to ransom by a few thousand people who were totally discontent with their life, and they were codependents, blame shifters, and they had somebody else that they wanted to blame because they were too stinking lazy to do a good job. Maybe I shouldn't have said that, but that's the way I felt at the time. And so it used to drive me nuts. I was in production engineering. I was a production foreman. I had 86 men working under me. And I used to, for a living, have to put up with the demands of unreasonable shop stewards. I remember they used to come into my office. I used to work the night shift. They used to come into my office at whatever, 2 o'clock in the morning. Door would fly open, you know, no knocking, no excuse me. Door would fly open. It's too cold in here. If you don't have the heat up in half an hour, we're walking out. And I always remember every time this guy did that saying, you feel like coming in the alley and telling me that? You want to talk to me out in the rugby field like that? You'd only ever do it once. And this is what we had to suffer. And after a while, it gets you. It gets you having to work with codependents, having to work with people who are always blaming someone else, just like Adam. And so I said, I've had enough. I'm done. So I decided to leave the country. I really wanted to come to America, but I never felt good enough to come. It wasn't easy to migrate in those days from England to America, unless you're a doctor or a lawyer or a well-educated, you know, professional engineer or something, which I wasn't. I was just on the way up. And so I had to choose the Commonwealth. I had to go somewhere that the empire was still influential. So our choice pretty much was Canada. Nah, too cold. New Zealand, probably just as cold and it's really a long way. There was Australia, but then I met an Australia girl and decided to go to South Africa. That is not a joke. The reason I wanted to go to South Africa was several. One, I knew the weather was good. Two, I knew the money was good. Three, I know rugby was their god. No, let's back up. One, I knew rugby was their god. Two, I knew the weather was good. Three, I knew the money was good. And four, I was white. Because apartheid still ruled. And because of that, I went down there and actually carved out a nice job. And in case you don't know the rest of the story, I left there in September, England, September the 27th, 1974. And on October the 1st, met Wendy on the ship. And we've been together ever since, 33 years. Just as a side, I want to encourage you how important it is to leave home. It is the beginning of our faith. Now, Abraham, are you listening to me? Is the father of our faith. And the first thing God said to him was, Abraham, leave. Now, this doesn't necessarily have to be a physical thing, but often it's an emotional thing. Often, if you don't leave your old life, you cannot inherit the new life. Those of you that raised your hands earlier, I don't know if any of you, what particular nation your parents or grandparents came from, but have you ever heard this expression? Ah, it's not like the old country. In the old country, we used to do it this way. In the old country, we used to do it that way. And that's all you ever heard. You remember that? And you used to say, Grandpa, this ain't the old country. This is America, for God's sake. You can't live that life in this country. Will you leave it? But so many times they wouldn't leave it. Therefore, they were torn between the old country and the new country. And where did they end up? Well, in the drink, obviously, I understand that. But the reality is they ended up on the most powerful force against Christians. They ended up double-minded. You see, if you're in two worlds, if you're trying to live in your old life when God has given you a new life, you're going to be double-minded. And the Bible says, that doesn't say anything about being difficult or anything. It says you will be unstable in all of your ways. So at any time that you think that there was some virtue in your life before Jesus Christ, you are actually becoming double-minded, which is why the Bible talks in Hebrews 11 about, you know, we must let those things go, or Philippians 4 says, forgetting those things that are behind. But how in Hebrews 11 it says, if you call to mind the country from where you came, you will have opportunity to go back there. Are we okay with that? So whatever your old lifestyle is, you need to let it go. You need to cut it off. You need to forget about it. You need to trust God that God can give you a better life. I know I meet a lot of Christians that they seem to think that they can get something better from that old way than the ways of God. And I want to encourage you, that is not possible. In fact, we were laughing this morning, Sean Doig and I, we were messing around this morning with the worship team about an old song, whatever it was. And I said, wow, I said, do you know the difference between a memory and a flashback? See, those of you that lived through the 60s, if you remember the 60s, of course you weren't there. And anyway, so the reality said, I said, do you know the difference between a memory and a flashback? He said, that wasn't a flashback. He said, that was whiplash. And, you know, some of the things, some of our old lives, that's what happens. If you try and go back there, you get this crack in your neck. Go, God, what was that? It was a bad life. It was a bad life. When God crucifies you, he crucifies your good old life and your bad old life. He crucifies it all. And I want to encourage you to begin to think about the nation that God has brought you to. Don't you thank God that so many of the men and women that came to this nation 100 years ago, 200 years ago, many of them were complete peasants. I don't know what else to call them. Remember, they used that term. They were broke. I'm seeing Heather Potolsky right in front of me. Her grandfather came here, I think in 1936. Right. Her father came here, and he was a Polish Jew. And if this nation hadn't said, come on over, she wouldn't be sitting there. Because her grandfather would be dead in a gas oven in a Nazi camp somewhere. If this nation hadn't said, give me your huddled masses. I don't care who they are, because 98% of them we're going to let in. If this nation hadn't thought like that, acted like that, been like that, was determined to uphold that attitude, then where not only would we be as a nation, but where would many people in this world be if it hadn't been for this great country saying, come on in. We know you've got nothing. I was talking to Pastor PJ Hanley the other day, a man who was raised in the west of Ireland, and how he says, how he thanks God for America, because most of the Irish that came to this country, they had nothing. They were starving people because of the potato blight and because of everything else. But this country said, okay, we know you're coming with nothing, but come anyway. And I'm so thankful for that. How many of you know who Bart Moran is? Who knows Bart? He's been coming here for nearly a year. It's amazing how many people don't know him. Well, Bart, today, he works at Newburgh Airport. And he used to be a second lieutenant in the Air Force, flying C-5s. Does anybody know what a C-5 is? A C-5 is bigger than a jumbo jet. If ever you've been going through Newburgh and seen them things land, they are huge. Well, he used to fly them and work with them when he was in the Air Force, RAF, whoops, whiplash. And see what I mean? And now he's working actually as a civilian. And today, he apologized to me. Yes, he said, Vaughn, I want to be there tomorrow. I want to come to the class on boldness, but I can't make it. Because we are organizing a C-5 to leave today, to fly to Honduras, to fill it with food, and fly it to the Dominican Republic, because the hurricane has come through. There are floods. There are 120 deaths. There are thousands of homeless. And the good old U.S. of A. is doing something about it. And I'm always thankful for these things. Yeah, we need to thank God. And so when I came in 1978, my wife and I left South Africa after 3 years. And as many of you know, we traveled through Africa and India, went overland from India back to England. You know, we traveled through some of the nations that you read about in the news. I've been through Afghanistan. We were there for several weeks. I've been right through Iran, went from one corner to the other. And had a lot of fun in both countries. Most of the time, listening to my knees knock. But I want to say this, and I've said this before, but I will say it continually, is it was in Iran when I first saw, realized as an adult, just how much this world hates Americans. Hates Americans. And in 1977, when I was in Iran, the Shah was still in charge. It wasn't under the Ayatollah yet. And so therefore, even under the Shah, who was upheld by Americans, even under the Shah, the hatred, you could feel it in the streets. I said, thank God I was English. They weren't mad at us anymore. They had been mad at us in the past, but anyway. And I thought, what's that all about? Why the heck is everybody mad at the Americans? What is it that we are doing so wrong, that we are so bad, that this world hates us so much? And you've heard me talk before about this, but I've got a determination in my spirit that I'm not going to allow our community to be a people that they can point their finger at and say, oh, these useless Americans, these fat and lazy Americans, and these spoiled Americans. We're not going to be that community. We're going to be a community of Americans, young and old, citizens of change, who are going to do something about life. We're going to be the people that, even if it's just a pair of boots outside of Wendy's or whatever it is. I mean, Patrick, I'm going to ask him to share in a few weeks about the work that he does for Jesus. Have any of you been in that trailer that he runs? It's jammed full with furniture and clothes and shoes and all kinds of food, because it's important to us that we make sure that we do something about the poor in our nation. Every day he's delivering furniture. Every day. Doing it for Jesus. And that's the kind of people we want to be. So bear with me while I talk this out. So what happened is in the end, when we got back to England at the end of 1977, Wendy and I decided that we needed to come to America and Canada. To be honest, America was the second choice because I really did think, well, at least the Canadians are friendly. I know the Americans mug you every 22 seconds, so I was a little wary of that. Thought I might be able to take a few of them muggers out, but not all of them. And so the reality was, you know, it's true. We arrived in New York City and at New York at Kennedy Airport. It was like around midnight, so we slept on the floor. We didn't dare leave the safety of the airport. We slept on the floor that night, because you couldn't do it now, but you could then. And then the next day, we got the bus into Manhattan. And I remember walking through Manhattan with my backpack and Wendy and her backpack, bright sunny day, walking around like this. Just looking for the muggers. Because that's all I heard. I got the statistics. I got the facts. America's a nice country if you don't mind being mugged every 22 seconds. And then we had the most awesome breakfast in Manhattan. I'll never forget it. Two eggs, bacon, hash browns. Not that we knew what they were, but they tasted great. Coffee, orange juice, 99 cents. I thought, wait a minute. What's the catch here? And I found out what the catch was. We were sitting at the counter, and every time I drank the coffee, the woman would fill it up. I said, that's what it is. It's 99 cents for the breakfast, but they charge you for four cups of coffee. So I never mind, the coffee was good, so I kept drinking it. In fact, it was very good, so I thought, man, this American coffee is good. And in the end, they gave us a bill, 99 cents. Where about all the coffee? That's all part of it. I said, I like this place. We got on a bus, as I've told you before, and we went up to Hartford, Connecticut, where I knew a man I used to work with, or was one of our customers when I worked in the bar. He, an Irishman, his brother lived in Hartford, Connecticut, and he was a real Irishman, not these pretend ones like Pat. And he was a real Irishman, born in Ireland. I had wonderful staying with him. It was so much fun. And all weekend, we watched the Red Sox, and he taught me about baseball, which is why I like football so much. Because if you've been introduced to baseball by an Irishman, you're going to love football. So, I like that joke, but then I'm English. And it was there that we suddenly realized that our vision was we wanted to see the whole of America and Canada. But we couldn't, because we did the usual mistake that everybody does when they have a plan for their life. They look at this. Now, I'd like to point out to you, and we will be doing some more about this in the new year, I would say that as much as you do spiritual warfare, the greatest enemy in America is this. And Ben, as you're listening to a CD, I'm holding up my wallet. I would say that this is probably the number one reason why we as Americans are becoming impotent for the gospel. Is because we are so much, every time we want to do something for God, this is the first thing we look at. As long as you look at your wallet before anything else, you will always fail. I'm going to say that again slower. As long as you look at your wallet, when God asks you to do something, as long as you look at your wallet first, you will always fail. I promise you. There is no scripture in the Bible that ever shows or reveals that any man, woman, or child failed God through a lack of money. So I just want to encourage you. I'm just going to be straight with you today, as I sometimes can be. So what happened is now we discover this nation is a lot bigger than it looks in paper. You look at a map of America, it's this big. Okay. But now you're standing in it, and it's 3,615,000 square miles, and Canada's bigger. And I want to see them both. And we might as well go to Mexico while we're here. So the reality is God wants to give each and every one of us largeness of vision. No exception. Everybody in this room. He wants to give us largeness of vision. And the first thing we do is open our wallet and say, I can't do it. So therefore, get your wallet, put it in a safe place, and stop referring to it, and start thinking of how big is our God. Instead of thinking, how big is my wallet, or lack thereof, how big is my God? And then when God shows you something, you go, okay, Lord, if you give me a vision, you're going to give me provision. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Either believe it, or you all lied today. Think about these things. Do you really believe that all you need, his hand will provide? If you do, you're in a good place. If you don't, you're looking at your wallet, and your wallet is letting you down. I want to encourage you. Gary, I'm so glad you're smiling because I agree with your vision. Hallelujah. And if none of you know what that is, he's grinning even more. He is the Cheshire Cat Prize winner this morning. Okay, let me try and wrap this up. I've got 15 minutes. Why don't you try and vision this? When I came to America, I got a visa at the American Embassy in London. And so I came with my British passport to come into a foreign country. And now, when I got there, I had a ticket for 6 months, right? My airline ticket was for 6 months. And so I said to the embassy, I said to the man, so am I okay to stay for 6 months? Because I got the ticket for 6 months. He said, that is going to depend on the port of entry. I thought, thanks. So now I'm in this state of limbo where if the guy at the port of entry, who are the most miserable people on the planet, have you ever noticed that with immigrants? But why are they so... Anyway. The guy at the... If he's having a bad hair day, my life changes. You know what I'm saying? How many people in your life, if they have a bad hair day, are going to affect your life? I don't know what the answer is, but I tell you what the answer should be. The answer should be none. Should be none. No man, woman, or child should affect your dream for your life. Nobody. Not the government, not the authorities, not me, not your spouse, not your kids, your parents, nobody. Because if it's a vision from God, trust me, nobody can stop it. Nobody. As long as you stay in faith. So now I come into the nation with a passport that doesn't qualify me for that nation, but I've got a visa in it that's kind of saying, well, we may do you a favor. Now, I actually don't want to base my life on that. I want to base my life on something a bit more solid than somebody maybe doing me a favor. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, now let me tell you this. Here we have immigration. I might tread on your toes, and I won't mind. So here we have the immigration officer. Look at him, miserable. Oh, God. Ooh. He's playing the part quite well. So here we are, you know, and immigration. Have you just heard him? Don't cross that yellow line. Okay. Now I've offended the guy who I'm dependent on to get in a country, and I'm... See that yellow line? Don't go, God, man, I thought the Marines were rough. So, next. So, Wendy and I come forward. One at a time. Oh, my God, man. But we're, oh, so Wendy said to me. I mean, what a way to say welcome. So now I stand there with my passport. That's the wrong one. Standing before an ugly, miserable person. I had a fight with his wife. Needs a raise, and is going to take it out on me. And so, can you isn't that a horrible way to get anything done in life? And you know what? They had this black book of immigration. Not anymore, it's computerized. But they just had this black book, literally as big as this, and they'd open it. J, J.
J-A, J-A-R. If your name's in that book, you're back on the plane. You don't even get any further. And so my entire life is now being restricted to 3 feet and one misery guts that's having a bad day. And I don't want to live that way. I don't know about you. I don't want to live that way. I want a little bit more acceptance than that, you know? And so thank God he went, okay, stamp my passport. I said, thank you very much. And I want you to see this. I went from 3 feet to 3,615,000 square miles in one step. Now that's what most Christians don't get. Too many Christians, what they do is when they come to the throne of grace, when they come to God, it's exactly like that. You come with the wrong passport. Now, let me explain this quickly. In the beginning, God gave us 10 commandments, if you like, right? 10 commandments, remember that? You know, as your pastor this morning, I'd like to encourage you. I could not quote the 10 commandments if my life depended on it. I might get all 10, but to get them in the right order, you may have to bury me. I don't know it. Because the 10 commandments aren't that important to me. Did I say that? I did. Okay, so 10 commandments. Then what happens? Jesus pitches up and he says, there's 2 commandments. Remember when that smart aleck asked him about the commandments? He said, okay, well, these are the 2 commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. And on this hangs all the law and the prophets. You with me? So now Jesus is hanging the law and the prophets on those 2 commandments. So I'm now beginning to feel better. Aha! I can probably do that with a lot of effort, a lot of prayer, a lot of fasting, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of giving up this. I can love God. Yeah. I can love. But then we may think, well, maybe Mother Teresa can do that. So therefore, Mother Teresa qualifies. But I'm not too sure about me. But then there's another one comes along. Jesus, in it all, in John 13, says, listen, guys, I'm giving you a new commandment. Okay, what is it, Lord? You love one another as I loved you. Okay, what does that mean? You lay down your life. Lay down your life. History, dead, finished, you're done. Crucifixion. No, I'm done then. I can't keep that one. But maybe with some effort and some extra energy, maybe Mother Teresa kept that one. Maybe the Pope did. Maybe Billy Graham does. Maybe some missionaries have that have been martyred on the mission field. Maybe some of the people in Darfur, the crucified church in Russia or China or wherever it's going, maybe they've qualified that and they now are good enough for Jesus. Hallelujah. That's good. But then Jesus said a couple of other things that I want you to really listen. Are you ready? This, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Ay, 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 ay. Now I'm done. I can't even see Mother Teresa doing that. Possibly. But the real kicker is this one. Jesus said in Matthew 5, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Dead, finished, can't get into heaven, I'm done. That's the hard one. There's another one, I think, was it in the book of Hebrews? Anyway, he says, be ye holy as I am holy. Oh, Jesus. So now I got to be righteous, perfect, and holy. So forget the commandments. This isn't just being like perfect. This is be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. So at the end of the day, I reckon, okay, then for me to get into heaven is 100% impossible. It's 100% impossible. Never mind about the 10 commandments. Never mind about the 613 laws of Moses. Never mind about the 2 commandments or the 1 commandment. It doesn't matter because I've got to be perfect and I can't be. Therefore, I fail. Uh-huh. Yes, you do. Accept it. Handle it. Live with it. Don't worry about it. You ain't good enough. But thank God for Jesus. Because Jesus, he went before us. And he stood before his Father and said, Father, I got my passport. And his Father opened it up and said, okay, son, I see it's your blood. Right, Dad, that's nice. Now, I tell you what I'm going to do with that. I'm going to leave it right there. And anybody who, by faith, claims that life, I'll let him in. And you see that book there, son? Yeah? What it is if their name's in it, they can come in. What's that book called? It's called The Book of Life. And I've got, look down there. Look, J-A-J-R-R. Look, there it is. O-L-D. See? Vaughn is there. He's in the book. He can come in. And I suddenly realized that it doesn't matter how good I think I am or I'm not. Because Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that I can become the righteousness of God. So according to Colossians chapter 1, he says, you are holy, you are blameless, and you are without reproach in his sight. And because God said, perfect love casts out all fear, all sin. Because I love you perfectly, you're good enough. And I suddenly thought, wow, this is awesome. I don't have to struggle and strain. I don't have to apply from some other foreign country. I don't have to stand before the judge nervous because somebody else appeased the judge. Somebody else laid his life down. Somebody else had a perfect life, and he gave that perfect life so imperfect me could just come through those gates. And I don't want to live in this door. Let me say this. The Bible says Jesus is the door. Is that okay? Well, I would say that, you know, it's about 3 foot. And I want you to hear this. When you come to God and you claim Jesus' life, and he says, come in, you go from restriction, being in a door, to the kingdom of heaven and in one step. All of it. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't have to earn the kingdom once you come through the door. You got it. You don't have to earn his righteousness. You got it. You don't have to earn his holiness. You've got it. You don't have to earn his love. You got it. Because Jesus gave me the passport. Now I want to encourage each and every one of you. Welcome to Ellis Island. So my wife and I hitchhiked for 6 months, and we hitchhiked 18,500 miles. And I'd never done any real good thing in my life. For 29 years, I'd wrestled and meandered and fought and drunk and hurt people mentally, emotionally, and physically. And then one day, 29 years ago today, today's my birthday. 29 years ago today. I sat in a forest with my wife. And I'm not going to take the time to explain exactly what happened. But my heart changed and the Holy Spirit came in that forest. And gave me new life. And gave me new life abundantly. And the next day, my wife and I were hitchhiking again, and some Christians picked us up. And I stood on the veranda of that beautiful home in Florida, and I looked up, and I said, Wendy, I don't understand this, but somebody up there loves me, and I'm going to serve him. So 29 years ago, that happened. Where I went from absolutely total sin, every kind of debauchery, every kind of evil and wickedness. And in one moment, came into his kingdom. Which is why I love the scripture that says, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, which is where I intend to live for all eternity. I want to invite each and every one of you, if you are still struggling and straining with being right before God, then that's how you do it. You stand before him and you say, I can't do it. And I know Jesus has done it for me. And that is what I need.